Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. To start off today, I want to point out some parallels to you. First of all, in the previous chapter, Jesus closed off a discussion with his adversaries, and he tells them to search the scriptures. And he says, because they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. And then he goes on and he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For, and now he's saying this to Jews, to theologically sophisticated Jews, he says, had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me. He wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So what Jesus does here is he draws a comparison between himself and Moses. And then we come into the chapter 6. And notice this. It says, Jesus went over the sea. What does that remind you of? The children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. See that? And then it says, a great multitude followed him. Just like the vast numbers of the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness being led by the Lord through his servant Moses. And they followed him because they saw his miracles which he did. You remember that in preparation for the Israelites' departure, God gave Moses to perform 10 dreadful signs or plagues upon the children of Israel before he let the people go. And here, the multitudes follow Jesus across the sea because they saw the signs which he did. And then it says, and Jesus went up into a mountain. Moses went up a mountain. Moses received the law of God from God up on the mountain. Jesus goes up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. In first century Jewish culture, to sit with your disciple was the posture that you took when you were engaging in authoritative teaching. Just like I stand in the pulpit, and that tells you that I'm not just a guy who decided to get up and talk to you, but that I am a called and ordained servant of the word, called by God to preach the word to you. And so Jesus goes up on the mountain, he sits with his disciples, which means that he is teaching his gospel to the disciples. And the last thing here I want to bring out is it says, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. So in all of this background information, we should be thinking about Moses and the children of Israel and the manna that came down from heaven every day as the Lord fed the children of Israel with the manna in the wilderness. They received the word of God through Moses, who went up on the mountain and came down with the Ten Commandments. All of these things, Jesus, the way the Holy Spirit has inspired this text, is drawing a comparison comparison between the Old Testament and Moses on the one hand, and Jesus and the New Testament on the other. All right, that's one thing. Another thing that you should notice when you read the text is that when Jesus tells his disciples to make the men sit down, it notes there was much grass in the place. Much grass in the place. Now, what does that remind you of? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Do you see that? All right. So when these men, these 5,000 men, are sitting down, they are about to learn that when the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. All right? You shall suffer no lack. All right, so now we get into the body of the text. And Jesus sees the crowd coming to him, and he says to Philip, he says, where are we going to get food to feed all these people? All right? And then in parentheses, John tells us, he did this to test Philip. He himself knew what he was going to do. This is important for us to always remember. God always knows what he is going to do. God has a good, gracious plan for us in Christ. He knows what he's going to do. He knows how he's going to dispose all things for us in his grace. Sometimes he tests us to see how we will respond. So he says, where are we going to get food to feed all these people? And Philip answers, and he said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them that everyone may take a little. Just for your information, 200 pennyworth of bread is more than a half a year's salary for a common laborer. All right. So we're not talking a few cents here. You know, when you're reading in the old English Bible and you see the word penny, you have to always remember that penny means denarius, and a denarius was a coin that was used to pay a laborer for his day's wages. All right, and that was a typical day's wages, one penny or one denarius. That's why, by the way, we have 6, 8, and 10 penny nails, right? The 10 penny means denarius. It's a measure of weight. How many of these nails can you get for a penny, all right, or for a denarius? All right, let me not belabor the point, all right? That's your Bible history lesson for today. Anyway, he did this to prove Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. And how does Philip come through? Philip looks at the people, looks at the need, and says, I don't see how we're going to get this done. I'm all out, right? This is the way we often are. Everything is fine with us. Our spiritual life's vigorous. Everything is going good. And then a problem comes into our life. Some kind of real knotty thing comes into our life that we don't like and we don't want to have to face. And we're looking at the problem, but we're not seeing the solution. All right? And when that happens in our life, God is testing us. He is proving us. He is calling upon us to exercise our faith and wait for him. What should Philip have done? Well, maybe he should have said, you're the answer man, Lord. You tell me how we're going to do this, all right? Who knows? But what I'm saying is that Philip saw the problem. He was confronted with a problem and he couldn't see the solution, even though the solution was talking to him. All right? He couldn't see it. And then As if to be helpful, Andrew chimes in, and he says, well, there's a kid here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. All right. Well, that's a start, right? That's a start. But what are they among so many? So he sounds a little bit more hopeful, but again, he fails the test because he's standing there with an inadequate supply. My answer is an answer, but it's not a good answer. It doesn't do the job. And so it is. Now, in the midst of this human inadequacy and this human lack of faith, Jesus nevertheless acts graciously on behalf of sinful man. Make the men sit down. And he still uses Philip and Andrew and the other disciples as his chosen servants to distribute his gifts to the people. Now notice, it says, when the men sat down, he took the loaves, he gave thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. What does that look like to you? Holy Communion, right? Right? Took the bread, gave thanks, distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples distributed to the people. That's like a picture of Holy Communion. That's a picture of the preaching of the gospel. Jesus gives his word and he distributes it by means of his preachers so that we may hear it. And the same thing with holy baptism. Holy baptism is enacted in the church, usually by the called and ordained servants of the word. It comes from the Lord who gives it and who presents it and offers and distributes it and its blessings. And so when we read this, we are supposed to think of Holy Communion, where he takes the loaf. In the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, You see the connection? So anyway, Jesus is acting graciously on behalf of sinners. And so everybody ate until they were full. Until everybody was sitting there going, please, not another bite. All right. And he does this by taking that little bag that had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes in it. And he just kept reaching his hand in and pulling out another loaf, reaching his hand in and pulling out another fish. This must have gone on for hours. Jesus pulling and just going like this, and the disciples passing it out as fast as they could, and the fish and the bread and the fish and the bread and the fish and the bread, until everybody was sitting there on the grass. Oh, please, no more. Have mercy. Like me on Thanksgiving evening, right? Please have mercy on me. All right. So then Jesus says to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore, when they gathered them together, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that are eaten. Why did the leftovers exactly add up to 12? Because 12 in the Bible is the number of the church, right? It's the number of the church. There are 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 apostles. The number 12 is big. It's a big, important number symbolically in the Bible. And what it says is that The Lord grants His saving gifts in His church. And the church, the 12, the church goes into the world and distributes by the preaching of the gospel, by baptism, by Holy Communion, the church distributes the gracious gifts which are fully accomplished in Christ. Everything that we receive in the Word of God has already been finished and accomplished for us, so that we do not close the deal by fulfilling a condition. You know, many Protestants think that faith is the one condition that you have to fulfill in order to get to be justified by faith. All right? That it's like almost all the work of salvation has been done. But there's this one little thing that remains incomplete, and that's you have to have faith in it. And when you have faith in it, you complete the deal, and now you're saved. That's not biblical teaching, all right? That's humanistic teaching. Biblical teaching says that in the gospel and in the sacraments, the blessings of the finished work of Christ, everything is already complete, paid for, and done. And in the means of grace, these things are offered and they are delivered to you. Faith does not cause them to happen. Faith simply receives the gift that is in Christ and now comes to you. Faith is a receptorship. It receives the salvation that is already accomplished in Christ. So you have to always keep that in mind. Faith is not a condition by which you close the deal. Faith is the empty hand that receives the gift that is offered and placed into it. That's what faith is, all right? So, important to remember that. Now, we had Philip and Andrew not looking so good a few moments ago, but Jesus being gracious to them and doing His miraculous sign despite their lack of faith. Right? Thank God for that, because it shows us that when we fail, we should not despair. All right? We fail often enough. But we don't fall into despair. We confess our sin before God and we pray, strengthen my faith. Right? And we move on. Forgetting what lies in the past, we look ahead and we press on. Why? Because we're under grace, not under the law. All right? Now, the other thing here is this. The men, all those men that were there, they get fed and they start thinking and they go, hey, a guy who can do this, this must be that prophet that should come into the world. You know, the prophet that Moses talked about? Well, Moses fed us with manna in the wilderness for 40 years. This guy can reach into a basket and feed people with abundance so that 5,000 people are filled to the brim and there's 12 baskets left over. This guy needs to be the king. Alright? And so what do these guys represent for us? They represent people who have an interest in Jesus and interest in the church. But their interest is basically guided and circumscribed by worldly concerns. These guys see Jesus, they draw a proper conclusion of Him, but instead of having faith in him, they want to co-opt him and make him serve their purposes. They want to get Jesus on their team. They don't want to join Jesus' team. You see, the Christian faith is all about this. It's Jesus. He is the show. He is the man. Everything is in him, right? And he invites us into his life and into his work. He invites us to be a part of it. But some people, they want to take Jesus and they want to make him part of their plan. And so Jesus has to serve their will and their purposes. And these are the kind of people that when something goes wrong in their life, they get mad at God. You know, something does not go the way they wanted it to. And they're like, I'm disappointed in God. I'm sick of church. After all, I prayed and I prayed and it didn't happen. And now I don't have any faith anymore. All right? What do you say to a person like that? You say, well, the nice part of you says, I hope you come to repentance before you die. All right? The not so nice part of you says, I won't mention it. You know what I'm thinking, but I'm not going to say it. Anyway, so these guys want to get Jesus to play for their team. Jesus is the ringer that they need in order to beat all the other teams in the regional softball classic. And they got their ringer, Jesus, and they're going to get him on the team so that they win, win, win. Jesus perceives this. It says, he perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. And he departed again himself alone into a mountain. So when Jesus perceives that you are endeavoring in unbelief to recruit him for your cause, he removes himself and he departs. And yet, you know, even though he knew that these people would draw this false conclusion, he still did the gracious miracle. God desires everyone to come to repentance and to be saved. And so man's sin does not stop God's gracious plan of salvation from being enacted. But when we abuse the plan of God and want to turn it into our plan or co-opt it for our human purposes, Jesus disappears from that kind of stuff. Right? Come and follow me, he said to the disciples. He didn't offer that for them that he would follow them. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so today, what we should come away from this with is number one, that this story is filled with all kinds of gracious comparisons between the deliverance that God worked through Moses and the full salvation that God worked through Jesus. And we see human failure on the one point, but we see the grace of God, which is greater than our sins. And because God's grace is always greater than our sins, we should take heart and be of good cheer, even in the midst of trouble. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.